Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and reading verses 8 to 19. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way of them, with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to do evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, last week we began a series of sermons on Proverbs, and we saw there that the Proverbs of Solomon, of course, teach us about the wisdom of God, because that's what they are. They're not the reflections of Solomon or any group of people from which he learned these truths, but rather this is the wisdom of God. This is a gift that God gave him. And though it didn't come to him overnight, it wasn't just instantaneously imparted into his mind, though he had to do some research, though he had to think about these things and meditate about these things, nevertheless, through all of those avenues that God used, the product that came forth was the wisdom of God. And it is something that we all need, whether we're young, infants, toddlers, whether we're youth, whether we're young adults, adults, elderly, we all need the wisdom of God because we all face the struggles of sin. I mean, if there is one of us that says, well, I'm of the age that these things don't really bother me anymore, I don't really have any struggle with sin, well, then you're free to go and have coffee. But none of us are in that boat, are we? We all have those struggles. And therefore, that is a reminder to us that we need what the Lord has provided for us. And we ended by reminding ourselves that the first step toward understanding and embracing this wisdom and exercising it is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the first step. In other words, if we don't have honor and respect for God, if we don't understand who He is in relationship to who we are, in other words, He's the Creator, we're the creatures. He knows everything, we know nothing, relatively speaking. If we don't understand our position as far as that is concerned, we haven't even taken the first step to learning wisdom. We're never going to learn any wisdom if we don't understand. If we're so full of ourselves that we think, oh, I know better, we can argue with God, we can modify the things that He says, we haven't come to the first step. Never mind learning the wisdom of God, we need to learn about salvation. We need to learn about how we're saved and how we're sinful and how we have gone astray, and without Him bringing us back through His Son, we wouldn't be in the place that we're in. If we don't have that humility before God, we won't have humility before anybody. If we don't have any fear of God in terms of respect for His truth, we won't have respect for anyone. And so really, before we can even take one step on this path, as is so often the case when you're counseling people, and especially when you're counseling unbelievers, the first thing that you have to talk to them about is the gospel, because unless they understand the gospel and who God is, they're not going to listen to what you say. And furthermore, they're not going to be able to do what you say to them. Many of the times that I've said to people that I've counseled, I can tell you what to do, but you're not going to be able to do it. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no strength to do it. And even if you did, in the sense of physically overcome some sort of habit or some problems, it's only going to be a matter of time before you fall into another hole. You're not equipped. You don't have a solid foundation. And so often in counseling, you end up really pre-counseling, which is really to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, so that they can have an understanding of who the Lord is and a fear of the Lord. And so that's the first thing we have to ask ourselves. Do I have a respect for God to such a point that when He tells me to do something, I will obey it immediately and without moaning and groaning and opposition? If you can't say that to God's word, then really you don't understand God at all. And that's true of children. We have to understand that when our parents tell us things out of God's word, we have to obey them. It's God who is speaking, not people. And yet so often we fall into that tempting, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. We know better than them. And of course, we end up regretting it. But today, the passage that is before us seeks to move us forward in very practical ways of how it is that we acquire this wisdom. Because as I've said, with Solomon, it didn't come one day he went to sleep after he asked God for wisdom, and the next day he woke up a really bright fellow. It didn't happen that way. So how is it that God is going to impart to you this wisdom? Simply by stating it in His word? Well, that's a start, right? That's a wonderful thing. He's given it to us. But He's more than that. God has so ordered our lives, and especially those in the covenant, so that this wisdom is imparted to us in very practical and down-to-earth ways. There are avenues by which these blessings come to us. And you don't have to go to university. You don't have to get a doctorate in various subjects to acquire this wisdom. Not that learning, you understand, in those ways is wrong and not helpful. It can be. Absolutely, it can be. But it's not only accessible in those places. So if we never went to university and got a higher degree, then, oh, well, it's not for us. No. I mean, that's what, in a Catholic church, some of the philosophers and the theologians thought. That there are simpler ways for simple people, but us philosophers, we can figure it out ourselves. No, they couldn't. Not at all. So God has provided for us age-appropriate ways, and not only in one phase of our life, throughout our life. And so that's why it begins the way that it does. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. So there's the first avenue by which these truths are brought to bear upon us, is through our parents. So if you're to receive this wisdom, then even when you're young, you need to learn, hey, this is God's way of teaching me. I'm not simply being raised by two individuals in their own wisdom. I'm being raised, as I said, especially if we're in the covenant, by two people that God is using as avenues to help me understand what life is about and how am I supposed to live. Our childhood is not a waiting room until we grow up and can do whatever we want. It's a training ground. It's to help us equip us for life. It's to help us understand how we're to live. And so the Word of God is addressing, as I said, all of our children, whatever age they are. You are in a position, given your parents, to learn this wisdom. And God is saying to you, listen to them. Listen to them. Take the words that they're saying to you seriously. They're from me. And of course, you know, we have the caveat, the statement that when our parents tell us what is in line with the scriptures, we're to obey them. But if our parents say to you, oh, go and steal something from that shop because the law is not going to deal harshly with you, then we're not to obey them, you understand? It doesn't mean we obey everything that our parents say. It doesn't matter what it is. No, not at all. We're to obey our parents in the Lord. In other words, as they are in line with what the Word of God teaches. And so you have to ask yourself, is that the way that I relate to my parents? Or do I see it as a struggle? Do I see it as, an encumbrance, something that weighs me down? You know, I have to do what they do because they're more powerful than I am. And they'll spank me if I don't, or they'll take privileges away. But I really don't want to. I'd rather not. Then you're not following the path of wisdom that God has wonderfully and graciously provided for you. And parents need to take that seriously too. Fathers and mothers, right? The verse says both. That it's our responsibility. That is one responsibility God has given to us, to teach our children the wisdom of God. I mean, what is it that we tell our children? What is it that we focus our mind and attention on? Is it how they can become good people, how they can be successful in this world, and how we want them to do this and get ready for this and ready for that, even when they're young and they need some time to find their feet, as it were, and just grow? But we already have the plans made for them. We want them to be such and such and such and such. And we start preparing all of those things so that some, as they say, people start thinking about university when they're putting their children in kindergarten. Because they think that's so important. But do they give a thought in terms of their spiritual needs? What are you doing to prepare them for that? What are you doing to prepare them for the gospel? Because these truths, these wonderful blessings that God has given, are able to make them wise unto salvation. But if you never tell them about those things, then how is it that they're going to receive that wisdom? And you may say, well, it's too hard. You think it's harder dealing with adolescents when they disobey you? Do you think that's any easier? We don't want to do the work now, but we hope everything will work out in the... No, it's not. It's not going to work out. So we need to make the effort. It's not easy. I know it's not easy. But it's a responsibility that God has placed upon you. And therefore, we need to carry out that responsibility with the strength that the Lord gives to us. And as I said, it's both ways. It speaks about here that, my son, hear the instruction of your father and the mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Well, what? These are signs of honor. These are signs of blessing, success. You know, when people graduate, of course, they wear gowns and hats and tassels and even medals, right? They've done well in certain Aries, and so they get a medal. And so they walk with these things on, showing things that they have been successful at. Well, that's what the word is saying. It's saying if you listen to your parents, and your parents listen to God in terms of how they raise you and teach you, then those things that you've learned are going to be credit to you. They're going to be a blessing to you. They're things that you can be proud of, and they'll be helpful to you. But if you don't, they're not going to be helped at all. In terms of the graduation kind of illustration, you may not even walk in the graduation, never mind have honors. But here's the honors that God has in store for you and is promising you. Now, other people, of course, think that's a nerdy thing to do anyway. Who wants to graduate? Big deal. But they're not the people that we call successful in this life, is it? I mean, there's always exceptions, of course. But they're not the people that do well in life. Not at all. No, those are the people that struggle through life. Those are the people that can't find a job because they have no talents, and they have no skills in terms of how to relate to people, how to hear a command and do it. They're not used to that. They're used to disobeying people in authority. They're always in trouble. So the wisdom of God is calling us to be obedient. And that's what Paul speaks about in terms of Timothy. That he had listened to his grandmother. He'd listened to his mother. He'd become wise unto salvation. And now, of course, he was serving the Lord Jesus Christ, being a minister in his work. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us too by his life. As we've said, there's not much given and written about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from the time that he was taken to the temple until he began his ministry. That whole span of his life, not much is written, except this, that he obeyed his parents. He grew in stature. He learned obedience. So if the Lord Jesus Christ went through this avenue of learning, then how much more do each and every one of us need to go through that avenue as well? So this passage prepares us then for this path, and it addresses, first of all, in our passage before us, this whole temptation of greed. At the end, of course, it summarizes everything in verse 19. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. So that's what it's going to talk about in these verses in a very practical way. And the first thing that it brings to our attention is the way that greed is used by the devil to entice us, to lead us astray, to cause us to deviate from this path of wisdom, and even from the avenues that God has given so that we might learn and grow in the wisdom of God. And so one of those agents then that is used is, that I've said, internal temptation. You know, we're always blaming other people, right? I mean, our kids are wonderful. It's other kids that lead our kids astray. The first time I went to see Jimena in prison, and she said, you know, everyone's innocent in here. What? And what she was saying was, whoever you speak to, they're innocent. Whoever you speak to, you know, there's some situations that that everyone else is bad. Everyone else deserves to be in here. But me, I'm innocent. There was this circumstance or whatever. And in that sense, that's the way that the subject is, whenever we talk about kids, we always think that it's somebody else's kid. That they're influenced. And that's not to deny that there are kids that are influential and do have an impact over our kids, and we do have to watch what kind of company they keep. But we cannot deny that there's an element that comes up from our own children's hearts. And you can't deny that too, either as young people or adults. We can't just blame society as adults, right? We can't say, oh, what a terrible society we live in, all these temptations, and it's all the... Nothing comes out of your own hearts? Well, surely the Apostles Paul's confession should be duplicated by each and every one of us. I am the chief of sinners. In me dwells no good thing. And so out of our own hearts then come these corrupt thoughts out of the hearts of your own children. When they're in your home and you're telling them to do something and you're talking with them, there's no other kids there, and yet they still want to be disobedient. They still want to argue against you. They still want to say, no, you don't have it right. Where's that coming from? Surely it's coming from their own hearts, isn't it? And that shouldn't be any surprise, should it? Because after all, we're born with a corrupt nature. When we confess and speak about total depravity, well, here it is in action. In your hearts and in my hearts and in the hearts of our children as well. And so when we talk to them about what they should wear, there's an argument. When we talk to them about what time they should be home, there's an argument. When we talk about whatever area you want to talk about, there's arguments. Why? Because there's a resistance in us. There's a pull in us towards sinfulness. And that is exhibited every day in your lives and in mine and in your family and mine. Sin has that persuasive and tempting aspect to it that lures us. Then as adults, we know it as well. I mean, as adults, as I said in our prayer, we each have certain areas of weakness that even though we know they're wrong, even though our Heavenly Father says to us, these are the paths that we're not to walk in, there is that temptation that arises. It kind of pulls us to go in that direction. And so we have to be aware of that. We have to understand that. We have to see that that's where the battle is taking place. And we need to arm ourselves with the wisdom of God. We need to talk to ourselves in those times and saying, wait a minute, God's telling me I shouldn't listen to these things. I shouldn't pursue those things. I shouldn't be filling my mind with those things. These things are wrong. And though they are coming up as thoughts in my head, I'm not to allow them to become action. So we're not to say, oh, I have these thoughts, what a terrible person I am. You can't stop thoughts coming, but you can stop them becoming, putting it into effect. So there's a warfare. The Bible understands there's a warfare. But the question is, are you going to battle, or are you just going to lay down and give up? And as we've said, the things that are at stake is life and death. So we need to be strong. We need to train our minds. We need to tell ourselves as children, what do you argue with your parents for? We need to tell ourselves as youth, why are you insisting on pushing the envelope further and further and further? Why will I not receive from God that which is good for me? Do I want to go the way of the fool? Or do I want to embrace the wisdom of God? But of course, not only internally do these thoughts of opposition and rebellion arise, but also externally. Yes, the devil is subtle, and he'll use all kinds of avenues. And as we've said so often, I mean, wherever country you are, you're going to have these things, but especially in ours, where there's freedom of press and freedom for us to be bombarded by these kinds of things. And we can't go into all of them, but certainly the media, generally speaking, in terms of TV, the advertisements, movies, music, I mean, you can go on and on and on. All designed to have you go in a certain direction. And they're always out, of course, to make a profit at your expense. But also, in a tangible way, one of the pressures that we have is peer pressure, our friends. And as I said, we can be those bad influence people as well. And so you have to ask yourself, am I the kind of person that calls other people to do certain things? Am I the ringleader? Am I the person that says to my friends, no, we all should go to this event. It's really going to be fun, and we're going to do this and going to do that. And you know, there's not going to be all wonderful there. But we want them to come along. And so we kind of pressure them. Even more, you need to listen. You're battling against God. You're fighting against God, not only for yourself, but now you're trying to lead others astray. You are marked out by God for judgment. God is not going to allow that to happen. God's not going to allow you to get away with doing those things. You bear more responsibility. And so there's a word to you too, if you fall into that category. Stop. Stop. It's one thing for you to harm yourself, it's another that you harm other people. And God takes note of that. People that teach others to go astray, to break God's commandments, their punishment is heavier. It would be better for that person for a millstone, that's a heavy stone with a hole in the middle, to grind flour. If that was placed around your neck and you were thrown into the sea, that's what God is saying. That would be easier than what you're going to face from God. So we need to be very careful that we don't become instruments in the devil's hands. But on the other side, we need to be careful that we don't give in to those kinds of people. Bad company does ruin good morals, Paul says. So therefore, if you want to pursue this wisdom, then you need to understand the danger to that comes from those that are around you. And you need to be able to say no to them. You need to understand that they're leading you in a bad direction. And you need to stop. And if you have to change friends, you have to change friends. I mean, if your friends had a certain disease, you wouldn't say, yeah, but they're my friends. I have to hang out with them. I have to go around with them because they're my friends. I mean, if they had an infectious disease, you would say, yeah, my friends, but I have to keep them at a distance. So why is it when it's some physical disease that we understand, yes, we have to keep our distance, but when it's a deadly disease that has eternal consequences, we say, no, that's all right. That's okay. We can go with them. We're not going to be infected. No, absolutely, we are going to be infected. And so we need to stand our ground. We need to say no. And that's what the Bible is saying. These kinds of people are going to come to you. They're going to say, come with us. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. Lurk secretly for innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. And they promise all kinds of things. And people follow. And they fall into the same doom. But the kind of arguments they use are so old. I mean, they should be understood by now, but we still fall victim to them. I mean, one of the things that they promise is it's not going to cost you. It's going to be easy. It's going to be painless. Well, what do you expect? Come with us. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. We're going to trap someone. They're not going to see it coming. We're not going to have to do too much to win this battle. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. They never tell us the truth. They never tell us about the consequences. Why? Because they've learned from their father, the devil, that if you want to sell something, then you better make it easy to access without much trouble, the way that he did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Just take it. I mean, it doesn't look dangerous, does it? I mean, it's a fruit, or whatever it was, on the tree. I mean, what's it going to do? Bite you? It looks nice, there's no problem. You don't have to work for it, you don't have to do it. You just have to take it and eat it, that's all you have to do. So easy. So easy. And that's the way that we are called by those that lead us astray. They always promote these kinds of elements of what they want to do. It's not going to cost you. We'll go to this store, we'll steal something. We'll go en masse and do it. We'll go to a big store where we're not likely to get caught. No, they'll promise you the world. But we won't inherit the world. We'll inherit the judgment of God. We're going to outnumber our enemies. It's not going to be a struggle at all. We're going to steal, but we're not going to steal when people are there. You know, people are not going to be there. It's going to be easy. Piece of cake, just break the window and go in and take whatever we want. Well, they don't talk about the fact that you may get caught and you may be put in prison. May have a record. No, no. Don't want to talk about those things. That's not going to likely get candidates to come with us. So be careful. When people are talking to you and want you to do certain things, then read the small print. Think about what they're telling you to do and calling you to do. Think about the consequences. As we said before, Satan doesn't want us to think. He just wants us to react. Emotion. Passion. Because the moment we begin to think, we understand how foolish our ways are. But of course, not only is it painless, so they make out, but it's profitable. You're going to gain. Not only was it easy for Eve to take that and from the forbidden fruit and eat it, but it was going to be profitable. You will be like God. You will have knowledge of good and evil. Isn't that wonderful? And so it is here. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. They may not be in terms of money, possessions, although that is one thing, right? Or let's go and steal a car, let's go and steal whatever. We'll have this without having to pay anything, without having to work for it, without having to pay premium. We'll have it immediately. But it may be in terms of pleasures. We'll have fun. We'll be happy. We'll be free. So come, let's go out. Let's do it. And whatever's standing in our way in terms of our parents' prohibition, forget that. But we'll have fun. And say, tempt us. Or they may even say, use this silly argument. You say, well, I don't, I'm not sure that that's a good thing. Well, try it. You've never tried it. How can you say you don't like it and it's not fun unless you try it? Whether it be drugs or alcohol, whatever it is, how can you say it's not? Hundreds of millions of people do it. Try it. Try it. And many there are that tried it once, and they're still trying it. Because they're caught. They're trapped. Just as Eve was. And she took from that forbidden fruit and ate it. And the whole world fell apart. And we, with Adam, fell as well. Now, sin is not something that you can try and say, oh, I don't like it now. No, no. When we sin, we're caught. It's a trap. It's like this gaping trap, and you say, oh, just try it once, it may be fun, and then we're caught. And the wisdom of God warns us against these things. That's why these arguments are written out, so that you may remember that these are the arguments that the devil uses, and so that we're alert to those arguments, and we don't give in to those arguments. But what about the ways that we can fight these things? Well, we spoke, it speaks about that, of course, as well. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. So when we're fighting these temptations, these attacks to lead us astray, we have to be careful that we don't enter into discussion with those things. Right? Nothing in this passage tells us how we're to talk back to these things. We're to avoid these things. We're to enter into discussion. Certainly we are to enter into reflection upon what these things can bring us in terms of God's wrath. But we're not to start to weigh, you know, yeah, kind of fun, yeah, that kind of stuff. No, we're not to do that. I mean, Eve shouldn't have even listened and entered into a discussion as she did with the devil. I mean, he's going to win the argument every time. No, as Paul says in the passage that we read, flee youthful lusts. It doesn't say sit down and think about them and give a reasoned answer why you're not going to do these things to tell the person to. They're never going to go away. Whatever arguments you bring, they're never going to go away because they don't believe the word of God. They don't honor God. Whatever he says, they ignore. And they'll keep coming with their attacks and denying everything that he says. It's not that they lack wisdom in the sense that they don't know what is right and what is wrong. But they're committed to doing what is wrong and wicked. And so you're not to enter into that argument. You're to detect the very fact that they're leading you astray, and you're to say, no, no. As a slogan was in terms of drugs, just say no. Just say no. And the more we know about God's word, the more that it describes to us those temptations that come in our hearts and those that are around us every day, the more we learn to recognize them and say no, and to have nothing to do with them whatsoever. The passage leaves us with this warning. And we had this slogan, used to have the slogan in terms of driving, speed kills. And in a sense, that's why I've listed the sermon that way. Greed kills. And that's what it ends up with. It's saying, look, these people that, verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, if you cast your lot with them, then understand this. That whatever traps they're laying for you, for others, whatever sin they are seeking to commit, and whatever advantage they're seeking to earn for themselves, it's going to always turn out in the opposite way. The tables are always going to be turned. So just like spreading that net in order to capture some bird, in the end, you're going to get caught up in that net yourself. When we seek to take somebody else's life, then it's our life that we're going to lose. And you may say, oh, no. People get away with it. No. Crime may pay in this life, but sin never will. Sin never will. Sin will always bring you before the judgment of God, and you will hear that verdict of eternal death, and God saying, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Nobody is going to get away with it. Not for one moment. So when you make that decision, when you think about those things, think about this. God's warning to you that you are going to be captured by God. God is going to find you. God is going to judge you. God is going to punish you. God will always thwart the purposes of evil. Evil will never win, never has, and never will. And we have many examples, of course, in the scriptures that teach us about that. You remember Haman from the book of Esther, how he wanted to kill Mordecai and all the things that he did and built those high gallows in order to make a public spectacle of him? Who hung on those gallows? It wasn't Mordecai, was it? It was Haman. Haman was the one. And of course we have Ahab and Jezebel and their sin against Naboth. Who ended up failing and losing? It was Ahab and Jezebel. As Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for whatever gain he thought he would have, and as he conspired with the Jewish leaders, who ended up hanging in that disgraceful death? It was Judas, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he died. Yes, he was crucified. But it was the most glorious act and most profitable act of all history. The redemption of our souls. You see, the devil will never win against God. Because he's the arch enemy. He will never win. Already a place has been made ready for him. Hell itself. And he knows it, and all his evil angels know it. And so should all those people that follow after him. So this is a very severe, stark warning that God gives. That if you go with them, if you cast your lot with them, then you're going to stand with them on that day of judgment. It's a suicide mission. And God doesn't want us going in that direction. He doesn't want our children going in that direction. And so he warns us early to begin to work with our children and for our children to take note of what we're saying and our youth. That we want you to be on that path of holiness. We want you to be on that path of righteousness that leads to eternal life and blessing, not only in this life, but for eternity. Why would we choose such a rebellious path? No, the way of wisdom is to fear the Lord, to honor him, and to thank him for those people that he's put in our lives to direct us along the way so that we go in that right path. God is calling you to embrace this wisdom. And we're as a church and as families to guide you through it and lead you in that path, so that you may be made wise unto salvation and that your life may be filled with the blessings of the Lord rather than his judgment. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are mindful of our lives. such that from the very beginning you begin to work and provide for us helps and guides along the way, so that we would not be led astray by the devil, and that we may not be led to be your enemies, but rather that we may know you as our Father in heaven. And Lord, that we may learn to love your law, to love your word, so that we may walk in ways that bring honor to you and blessing to us. And our Father in heaven, we confess that the world is very powerful. It is very tempting. But our Father in heaven, we pray that we might not listen to the world, that we may flee the lusts that are in the world, the pride of life. And our Father, that we may fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray for our young children, we pray for our youth, we pray for ourselves, that we may all follow that path of life eternal. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would continue to lead and guide us in this path by your Spirit and through your word. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.